Matthew chapter 4, we have the account of our Lord's conflict with the devil himself. Not only do we have reference of this event in Matthew chapter 4, but in Mark chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13, reference is also made. And in Luke chapter 4, the first 13 verses give again a detailed account of the temptations of our Lord. When we look at the temptations, we have before us the story of a famous duel, a duel that was fought hand to hand, a conflict between the seed of the woman and the serpent himself. And if we want light upon this event, we only need to go back to the book of Genesis. And if we go to the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we read these words. And it's important that we take note of these words to get the real meaning behind what took place. Verse 15 says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, if we don't grasp that, the full meaning behind what we're going to discuss will be lost. In this conflict, the seed of the woman suffers being tempted. His heel is bruised. But the serpent, mesmerized in his temptations, had his head broken. Now, there is always a danger, you know, when we turn to a portion of scripture in just diving straight in without even considering the context. Now, I think that's dangerous. I think it's very, very important before we even dare look at the temptations to have a look at the context. And there are one or two things that I just want to share with you about the context. The first thing is the time. Now, Matthew chapter 4 opens with the word "then." Now, Mark's account in chapter 1, verse 12, begins with the word "immediately." It's vital to find out what took place before the "then" and what took place before the "immediately." In other words, what preceded the events of chapter 4? Well, if we turn back to chapter 4 and chapter 3, and I read that on purpose, we read of the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just note the 17th verse. "Lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Then, my friends, you will prove in life that after blessing comes testing. This was so with our Lord. After the blessing of the baptism, after the heavens had been opened, after the voice of God had announced that Jesus was his only begotten Son, after the wonder and glory of the events of Jordan, then, after the mountain, be ready for the valley. Great privileges and special tokens of divine favor will not prevent us from being tempted. After great honors have been put upon us, we can immediately expect something humbling. This is very much so regarding someone who has been brought into a saving relationship with Christ. Oh yes, we rejoice in our newfound conversion. We rejoice that we are now children of God. We rejoice that we've been brought from darkness unto light. But it's not long before we feel the onslaught of the evil one. After we have been restored to fellowship with God, we must expect to be set upon by sin. My friends, it doesn't just apply to young Christians. Believe you me, it applies to preachers too. I've known many a time, after a time of blessing from the pulpit, I haven't been long outside that church door when I felt the onslaught of the evil one. I remember only this August, I don't like using too many personal illustrations, but only this August, my wife and I had the privilege of conducting a series of meetings on the Western Isles of Scotland. Oh, what meetings! It was glorious, tremendous! And we came back from the Western Isles rejoicing, thanking God for the wonderful time of blessing that we've been able to enjoy. And then when we got home, the house had been broken into. After blessing comes testing. My friends, I will say to you, the devil is never far away. The devil is always ready to bring us down to earth. The only consolation we have is that the Lord is always nearer. The Lord will never allow his people to be tempted more than they are able to bear. And I would say this to you also. Take encouragement from the fact that God always prepares his people for temptation before he calls on them to meet it. You know, from this event, as we read through chapter 4, we can be comforted by the knowledge that the assurance of our relationship to God is the best preparation for temptation. So the first thing that we need to grasp when we look at this event is the time. After blessing of baptism came the testing of the evil one. And in our own lives, remember this, after blessing, be aware that the devil will always try to bring you down to earth again. Now the second thing that I think it's important to note in the context is the place. Because if we look at chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says this, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. The time, then. The place, the wilderness. Now if we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 28, we are told that John was baptizing at Bethabara, beyond Jordan. Many people have the inclination that John would have done his baptizing near the Sea of Galilee. But John would have been baptizing more close to the Dead Sea than the Sea of Galilee. But not far away from that baptismal site, as I've said, was the Dead Sea. And it's very important, you know, when you read Scripture, to use sanctified imagination. And I look at the picture, and I can see Jesus leaving that baptismal site and walking around the northeastern curve of the Dead Sea to the place called Qumran. He would have walked in the direction of the old Canaanite fortress called Jericho. And nearby that Canaanite fortress is an ancient ruined mound, where are the remnants of fortifications which date back to the very dawn of history itself. But a mile back from that ancient ruined mound on the outskirts of Jericho stands a harsh, steep, perpendicular mass of arid rock, and it will rise 1,200 to 1,500 feet from the ground. Beyond that mass of arid rock stands a deserted Judean wilderness. A wilderness of hidden tracks. A wilderness of caverns. A place where loneliness and barrenness of a thirsty land could be felt. Here went Christ. Here went the tempter. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness. The time, the place, but the third context is the purpose. Now we're told here that the purpose was to be tempted. Now the Greek word means simply to try or to make proof of. I think it's very interesting to note this, that Jesus was led of the Spirit. He was led of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit directed him to the combat. Friends, there is no conquest without a combat. There is no victory without a war. And if God, by his providence, orders us into circumstances of temptation for our trial, we must not think it strange. We must be on our guard. Be strong in the Lord. Resist steadfast in the faith, and all will be well. Where God leads his children by his Spirit, we can be assured that he will go along with us. What a comfort this is to the people of God. What a comfort it should be to the people of God. You see, in the temptation of Christ, we see that our enemy is not invincible. Though our enemy is a strong man armed, yet the captain of our salvation is stronger than he. Oh, my friends, take encouragement from this. The devil is a powerful adversary, but our God is an all-powerful God. The devil is a mighty foe, but God is almighty. The devil is not invincible. The captain of our salvation is stronger than the evil one. After looking at those three points, the time, the place, and the purpose, let's just sketch through the temptations themselves. In the first temptation, we have the dealings in verse 2 to verse 4. And we see here the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are told that he was a-hungered. I found it remarkable that Moses, the great lawgiver of the Jews, previous to him receiving the law from God, fasted 40 days in the mount. Exodus chapter 34, verse 28. I found it remarkable that Elijah, the chief of the prophets, fasted 40 days. 1 Kings 19 verse 8. Moses fasted 40 days. Elijah fasted 40 days. Now we see Christ, the giver of the new covenant, acting in exactly the same way. Now, one thing that we need to note here is that during the 40 days, Jesus did not feel hungry. Now, Luke chapter 4, verse 2 says that he felt hungry after the 40 days, not during the 40 days. He was in the wilderness 40 days before the temptations came to him. And this was to show that God's kingdom on earth should not consist in meat and drink. Satan's purpose in these temptations was to bring Jesus to sin against God. And if our Lord, now let's get this clear here, if our Lord had succumbed to the devil's temptation, he would have proved incapable of being a sacrifice for the sins of others. If he had succumbed, he would have been incapable of being a sacrifice for the sins of others. In this awesome scene in the Judean wilderness, we look at one who had no sin, but was tempted in every way that is common to man. Here is every man, but in Christ we see perfect man. You see, the first temptation appealed to the fleshly appetite, just like the temptation in Eden. Adam and Eve were tempted in Eden to eat unlawfully. And so was our Lord. He'd overcome the first Adam in Eden. Why should he not overcome the second Adam in the wilderness? You see, in this first temptation, the devil tempted him to despair of his father's goodness and to distrust his father's care over him. The tempter came, just think of it. He transformed himself into an angel of light, and he's good at that. Believe you me, he's rampant in the church today as an angel of light. He came, transformed himself into an angel of light, and pretended to be a guardian angel. Christ was hungry. He fasted for 40 days. And it seemed proper to turn stones into bread for his necessary support. How could a loving father see his son hungry? Either God is not thy father, or he's a very unkind one. You know, my friend, one main object of Satan's attack is to cause God's people to doubt their relationship with him as a father. Outward afflictions, wants and burdens are the great arguments that Satan uses to make the people of God question their sonship. Thankfully, when the people of God attempted to question their relationship with him, they can answer that temptation in the words of holy Job. Though he slay me, though he starve me, though he afflict me, yet will I trust in him. Oh, my friends, can I just say this to you this morning? Just as the devil tried to bring Jesus to question his relationship, the devil often comes to us and causes us to doubt whether we're the children of God. My friends, when we're children of God, we must say with Job, at all times, will I trust in him in all times. Let's look at the second temptation. The second temptation was entirely different. The second temptation was to persuade our Lord to perform an act of presumption. Cast myself, he said, from the pinnacle of the temple. We have it in verses 5 to 7. If you cast yourself from the pinnacle of the temple, this is sure public proof that you're the one that's sent by God. Now, it's important to note here that he sends our Lord to Jerusalem, to the holy city, not to be tempted in the obscurity of some wilderness, but to be tempted before multitudes in a populous city. I mentioned that he was taken to the holy city. And so Jerusalem was. It was a holy city by name. It was a holy city by profession. I'll say this, my friends. There is no place on earth so holy as to exempt us from the devil and his temptations. Yes, even in the house of God, we can be subject to the devil's temptations. Distraction from the Word of God, thoughts wandering, dozing off. These are the tricks that the devil tries to distract us from concentrating on something which is life and death, the Word of God. I just praise God that in the Jerusalem above, no unclean thing shall enter, and there shall we forever be out of the temptation of the evil one. We notice that he not only takes him to a holy city, but the devil places him on the pinnacle of the temple. Friends, high places are places of temptation. High places are slippery places. God cast down that he might raise up. But the craftiness of the devil is he raises up so that he might cast down. High places in the church are especially dangerous. And if you're a member of a church, you pray hard for those who lead the work of God in that church. Because those who lead the work of God in that church are in a very vulnerable position. Because if anyone faces the taunts of the evil one, it's the one who leads the work of God. Those who stand high must stand fast. Verse 6 is important. We need to observe that the devil said, cast thyself down. Do you know, I rejoice over that. The old devil couldn't cast him down. The devil had limited power. He couldn't do it. So far can the devil come. No further. The devil can persuade, but the devil cannot compel. He had to say to the Lord, cast thyself down. I can't do it. Cast thyself down. The thing that we have to note in this second temptation is how the devil supports his trickery with Scripture. He aims to shake faith in the Word of God. Has God said? You know, that's the old devil from the beginning. Do you remember the Garden of Eden? Eve said, God said we haven't a touch of the tree in the centre of the garden. God has given a direct command that we shouldn't. Has God said? Has God said? Throughout the Bible, God challenges his people regarding the authority of God's word. And we live in an age today when things have not changed. The devil today is regularly causing people to question the authority of God's word. And that's how we've got so many hands that don't what. Good thing which may not be abused. I think we need just to be reminded this morning that the devil is a liar, he's a murderer, he's a deceiver. I couldn't bring a lot of other ideas. And when the devil attacks, don't use your own philosophy. You'll come a cropper if you do. Whenever the devil attacks, go to the Word of God. That's your sure foundation. I go to the third temptation. We have the third in verse 8 to 10. And here we have the temptation of desire for ambition. We read now that the devil takes our Lord to the top of a high mountain. Now, I love the Bible for many, many reasons, but one of the reasons are the lovely adjectives that come in. You know, some people say that the devil took him up to a mountain. He didn't. Look at verse 8. He took him to a high mountain. No, he didn't. The Bible tells us that he took him to an exceeding high mountain. I like the adjectives. An exceeding high mountain. You see, the thing was that the pinnacle of the temple wasn't high enough. Oh, the pinnacle of the temple was high. The drop from the pinnacle of the temple down to the Kidron Valley was a tremendous drop, but it wasn't high enough. And so the devil takes him higher. It was as if the devil could show Jesus more than he already knew. Now I want to say just a couple of things here, and if I dare direct it to the young people, I feel that you ought to take note of this. Number one, Satan's temptations often come through the eye. Go to the Garden of Eden. God said, "Thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden." And Eve saw the fruit, and it was desirous to the eye. Here, the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Temptation through the eye. Friends, in these days, young people in these days, make a covenant with your eye. Papers, beware of what you read. Books, be careful of what you have on your bookshelves. Magazines, be careful what comes through the door. Films, TV programs. Oh, I can't emphasize more than I'm trying to do. Beware, my friends. Temptation comes through the eye. I'm amazed sometimes when I go visiting. I go into Christian homes, and some of the things that I hear on the media, some of the things that Christians watch, appall me. Make a covenant with your eyes, friends. The second thing I would say is this. Temptation not only comes through the eye, but temptations come from the world and the things in it. You see, the devil is so crafty. The devil shows the world and the glory of the world, but he hides the sin and the sorrow and death. That's the devil. Oh, he'll show you all the attractions of the world. The City of London, all the bright lights, all the entertainments, all the glamour, all the thrill. He'll never show you the sin that's the result, or the sorrow, or spiritual death. They that love the world cannot love God. I don't say it. 1 John 2 says that the pride of life is the most dangerous snare. The devil said, and here was his condition, he said to Jesus, "If thou wilt fall down and worship me, if thou wilt fall down, all these things shall be yours." The devil loves being worshipped, and so do his angels. The tragedy is so many worship him. I want to draw to a conclusion. My time is gone, but I just want to make a brief reference to the final part. You see, Jesus pointed the devil to a better way. He faced those three subtle temptations of the evil one. But then he turned the tables. And he pointed the devil a better way. And we have that in verse 10. And the better way is this. Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. My friends, don't go in the devil's direction. The better way is to worship the Lord. Would that all men would do so. But my friends, I just worry a little bit today as I travel round. I suppose one thing about my work in going to different denominations and different causes, it is quite an eye-opener. And one concern I have is this, that I believe in the church today we've forgotten how to worship the Lord. I think we need a few sermons on worship. True biblical worship. Remember this. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Neither are his ways our ways. And so much worship today is fleshly. It's earthly. We must worship in spirit and in truth. Oh yes, those are often quoted. But we should worship in the beauty of holiness. Jesus said a better way. Worship the Lord. But secondly, he said in verse 10, that worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The better way is worship the Lord, but the better way is serve the Lord. My friends, some people have the false impression that you can only serve the Lord in full-time Christian work. That's utter rubbish. Whatever you do, you should be serving the Lord. If you're in full-time Christian work, yes, serve the Lord. But if you're in the factory, or in the office, or on the shop floor, or wherever your employment might take you, serve the Lord. In your home, serve the Lord. I thank God for the better way. Worship the Lord thy God, and him only, shalt thou serve. And the result is verse 11. We are told that the devil leaves him. Isn't that lovely? The devil leaves him. My friends, the devil will leave us too if we resist him. So often we turn our back upon the evil one, and that's fatal, you know, because we're given armour for the front, but there's no armour in Ephesians 6 for the back. The Bible does not say leave the devil, turn from him, but what the Bible says is resist the devil and he will flee. He will flee. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, and he will flee. The devil leaves, but then we have the conclusion. Angels came and ministered unto him. They brought him food, physical requirements, after 40 days in the wilderness. But they also succored him. They also comforted him. My friends, when temptations come to us, and they will come, and often they come after times of great blessing, remember this. Resist the devil. He'll leave. And rejoice when angels come and minister unto us. Thank God that Jesus resisted, and by his help, so too can we. Father, we just pray that our worship this morning may have been acceptable in thy sight. And we pray now that as we go out into the world in which thou hast placed us, may we go determined to be a faithful pilgrim of our Lord. We pray, Lord, that although the evil one, as soon as we walk out of these doors, will tempt us once again, help us to resist him steadfast in the faith. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us this morning, throughout this holy day, and forevermore. Amen. Amen.